All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, as we continue our verse-by-verse study. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in their offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Now, one of the interesting things about the Gospels is that these four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, oftentimes remember aspects of the story that another one didn't remember. And the widow's mite in Luke is somewhat condensed compared to the other Gospels. In the other Gospels, the Pharisees aren't just putting in their money, they're tossing it in from across the way. And their coins are hitting this metal container and making huge clanging noise so that everyone sees what they're giving. They wanted people to know what they were giving. And Jesus reminded us that when we do our alms to be seen of men, then we have our reward. And so he told us not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The other thing that the Pharisees were doing was showing how much more they were giving than others. These were not two mites, these were handfuls of denarii. And so they saw, not only heard it, they saw how much money they were giving. And so in Luke's gospel, he points out how Jesus shows them that it is not the quantity of the giving, but the gift of the heart. It's easy to give a lot of money if you have a whole lot of money. It's a much greater sacrifice to give all that you have. And this widow, she's a widow, has no husband. We don't know where she gets her income from, but whatever she has, she's just giving it all to God, every bit of it. And, you know, we hear about how we should give our life to the Lord. And we should give Him all of our lives. And I think we're all guilty. I think all of us are guilty of compartmentalizing our Christianity at times. I go to work, I put on this hat. I go here, I put on this hat. I do this, I do that. I'm not saying that we're not Christians, that we're not walking in the Spirit. I'm saying that sometimes we get so settled in our routine that we are like the Pharisees, giving out of our abundance. And yet a life totally consecrated to God is one given everything. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said that heaven and hell has not seen what one person can do who is totally consecrated to God. And I think we've got a glimpse of that in the life of the lady by the name of Catherine Kuhlman, who, when she was a little girl, was at a small church, small meeting, and the offering plate came by, and she said, "Lord, I don't have any money to give. So tonight I am figuratively stepping into this plate and I give you my life completely." And then we see what God did with a total consecrated life. I've heard tremendous stories about the life of Catherine Kuhlman. One of my favorite testimonies was by one of the cameramen of all people. Not people who came there to be healed, but someone whose job was part of the ministry. And he tells a story in one of the meetings of Catherine Kuhlman, of being up on this balcony platform where seats were, but nobody was sitting up there. And he had the big TV camera, And he had been experiencing a lot of pain in his neck, and it had gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. And as she was praying for all these people, she just moved that arm. Remember those big flowing gowns she had? Moved her arm and looked up toward that direction. And he said immediately he felt this radiating heat go through his body, and he was totally healed. And, you know, you say, wow, that's God. Yes, that's God. But it's God operating through someone like this widow who has just given everything to him. Amen? And so God help us tonight to be like this widow. It's not about what we give. It's not about the amount. It's about consecration. It's about not holding anything back, not compartmentalizing our life, but just to give it all to you. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he, Jesus, said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, this is called the Olivet Discourse. We see it in Matthew 24 as well. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, I want to tell you there's a couple of different interpretations of Luke 21. Some say it's the same as Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. But just so you know, some say that it's not. That it was not happened, it didn't happen at the same time, and that this is a different context with a different interpretation. So I'm just going to tell you that now, and then I'll explain what I mean as we go forward. And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. And of course, we see that today. But when you hear of wars and commotion, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And I think King James says something like by and by, doesn't it? And I think that by and by is a little bit better than not immediately, because we do know that there was wars. There was World War I and there's World War II. And many people in the 1940s thought the Lord was coming then. And here we are in 2016, almost 2017, and he hadn't came yet. So there is a by and by. There is a delay between these wars. He said that nations will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And we've seen some of those in the last few years, haven't we? We've seen a record number of earthquakes. We've seen the blood moons. We've seen so many of these things. We've seen tsunamis. We've seen the pestilence. We've seen all this. Yeah, the viruses. But before all these things, so this is before. You know, the thing about God is that he can be speaking about something that's going to happen next week, and then he can speak about something that's going to happen 2,000 years from now. And that's why sometimes interpreting Scripture can be a little difficult. Before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prison, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, they did persecute the Jews during World War II, but also during the book of Acts, Christians were taken to the synagogue and persecuted. Paul had letters to bring Christians to the synagogue to be persecuted. Just showing you that some of those could go either way. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. I just love to be persecuted for my faith. Some people think they're persecuted for their faith when they're not. Don't say you're being persecuted for your faith if your boss gets on you because you came in late. You're being persecuted because you came in late. Show up on time. But when you are legitimately persecuted for your faith, I can't tell you how you feel, but I can just tell you, it just electrified me. Oh, praise God. And that's what in the book of Acts they said. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the sake of the name Jesus. And so he says, when this happens, it's going to turn to you an occasion for a testimony. And you want to be bold. You don't want to hold your tongue. You want to say, well, you know, let me tell you, since you're bringing it up, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you, he's coming back again soon, you know. And so you need to repent. And so be bold, be strong, right? He says, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And we see how Jesus, we've been reading Luke for a while, we see how Jesus has dumbfounded the Pharisees on more than one occasion. And so we don't have to try to figure out what we're going to say. We need to trust the same Jesus that could confound the Pharisees to give us the words to confound our accusers as well. He said, you'll be betrayed by your parents and brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Jesus asked the question, what would a man give for his life, for his soul? And the reality is, though people don't really think about that, when they're put in that position, when people have to bargain for their life, if they're not a Christian, their life is all they have. It's all they have. So I believe that during the tribulation, for those people who did not make the rapture and get saved, that and they refused to take the mark, the fear of a family member being persecuted because of some radical Jesus freak in the family will cause parents, brothers, sisters, mothers to turn their own children in to be beheaded. Because, you know, the threat may be, well, if you're harboring them, then you're one of them, right? And when you don't have Jesus, your life is all you have, and you will do anything to save your skin, including turn your own son, daughter, mother, sister, brother over to the authorities. And I think that's we may not see it with our eyes, but I think that's where the future is going very quickly. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will be lost. A lot of people will remember the verse, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. They forget the but. Not a hair. Not a hair. Hallelujah. Not a hair. What does that mean? It means don't worry. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Not a hair. When I get to heaven, I'll have all these hairs. Probably be dark by then again. Not a hair. That's right. But your patience, in your patience, you possess your soul. And that really always comes down to it, doesn't it? As a Christian, waiting on the Lord, trusting God in a difficult situation. I used to quote this verse to my kids all the time because they were always panicking. And then one day over dinner when Harrison was still at home, I was ranting, raving about something, and he said, Dad, in your patience you possess your soul. Touche. At least I knew he was listening, huh? That's right. He just threw it right back on me. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and you know that its desolation is near. Now, this is not the abomination of desolation here, I don't believe. This is 70 AD here. And it is called the desolation of Jerusalem. In fact, when Jesus prayed, weeping over Jerusalem, you know, I would that you would receive me as a hen, you know, but you would not, therefore your house is left to you desolate, right? And he was speaking of that day in 70 AD when Titus of Rome would come in and burn the city, and as Jesus' chapter started out, that would not one stone be left on another. And he said, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the the midst depart, and let not those who are in the country enter here. For there are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Days, plural, of vengeance. What is vengeance? Vengeance is payback. You know, the Bible says vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is capable of vengeance, isn't he? Then we know that we reap what we sow. And if we serve the Lord, we can trust the Lord to take care of us. But if we betray the Lord, if we turn our back on the Lord, he can turn his back on us. And so when the Jews rejected Christ, they sealed their fate. It was one of the days of vengeance. It was also a day of vengeance when Babylon came in because they had turned against the Lord. There's a chance that America may face days of vengeance because we have taken God out of the school. We've aborted babies. We've done all these horrible things. Taken prayer out, you know, backslidden. We used to be a purporter of evangelists. Now we're a purporter of pornography. America deserves days of vengeance. The only thing that is keeping America from being judged severely is you and I. We are the salt and the light. We are making up the hedge. God told Abraham, if there's just a few righteous, I will spare the city. And so, and in Thessalonians it says that until we are taken out, the Antichrist can't come. So we know that we will be taken out, and then the days of vengeance will come. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this is getting good, because I believe that the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. Yes, we're still here. Apparently there's a little overlap, I think. But I think the times of the Gentiles, as far as Jerusalem and Israel is concerned, has been fulfilled. And we are seeing tremendous miracles happening regarding Israel even today. Two that I shared, one I missed that Eddie shared with me, and I had shared the one about the goats. And if you haven't seen those, I'll go ahead and just tell you. Israel, I don't know if you knew this, but Israel went through a tremendous drought this summer with very little rain. But several years ago, there was a couple in Canada who began to raise goats. These are the spotted and speckled goats. They call them Jacob because if you remember the story of Jacob and Laban, you know, the spotted and speckled goats were his. And these are unique-looking goats. They have four horns, two on the top, two coming out of the side of their head, and they're spotted and speckled. And so this couple that in Canada, they actually met and married in Israel, and they moved to Canada, and they started raising these goats, and the Lord began to put it on their heart that they should take some of these goats back to Israel. That's where they belong. There was none there, yes. And so there was a lot of red tape, and they were turned down once because Canada doesn't have an agreement to import livestock into Israel. And so then, finally, after much red tape, they finally agreed. And then one airline was going to do it free, and then they backed out. And there was all during this, every time they were getting ready to move the goats, there was storms and lightning as all of this process. And finally, they got them there. And as soon as they unloaded those goats, there was a torrential rain in Israel. I mean, torrential rain. In fact, it even had areas that were flooding last week when all of this began to come to pass. Now, that's one story that was in the headlines. The other one, which Eddie saw and pointed to me, and I looked at it, Carolyn was driving, I looked at it on the way home today, and all I could say was, wow. Up on the northern border, what's called Golan, the Golan Heights, last week, some ISIS terrorists fired at the Israel Defense Force, the IDF, and Israel fired back. And they begin to amass up there on the Syrian side. And God sent a cloud. And you have to see the picture of this. The cloud was like a pillar, but it wasn't vertical. It was horizontal, right along the border, came almost right down to the ground. And it was on the Syrian side. It never crossed into the Israel side. And it totally blocked the view so that they could not even see who they could fire at. And gives just the same thing that God did when he held back Pharaoh. But this pillar of cloud just went along the border, all across there, huge thing. And we're seeing the fingerprints of God in a supernatural way because the times of the Gentile ended. And I could go on and on. You know, this thing with Trump, I have wrestled with the Lord trying to figure this out. Because I know how easy it is for people to get their eyes on man, and I'm trying not to do that. There's some people that are just, oh, Trump is sent by God, and Trump is this, and Trump is that. And I know that I don't worship Donald Trump. I worship Jesus Christ. However, I will tell you what the Jews are saying. They're saying that Donald Trump is another Cyrus, that he's sent by God. Cyrus, if you remember, was the one who let the Jews go back and build their temple after the Babylonian captivity. And that he's another Cyrus, and they don't believe he's their Messiah, but they're likening him to John the Baptist, preparing the way for their Messiah. And they are saying that all the Jews, everywhere, United States, Russia, whatever, needs to come home now, because the Messiah is coming very soon. I mean, this is what they're saying. Now, we know that their Messiah will be the Antichrist. We know that. We know that the temple will be built. You know the story that Donald Trump has said that the embassy needs to be moved to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of Israel. It should have always been. And he said to Putin, we need to get together. We need to rebuild their temple. So the Jews are ecstatic about all of this. We see the fingerprint of God, and Donald Trump is just a man, but he is also an instrument that can be used by God. Amen? And so my attention is not on Donald Trump, it's on God. God can use a donkey, so we don't really care, right? We just love to see prophecy being fulfilled. And so I believe, as the scripture says, that the nation Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when Mark Twain, before Israel became a nation, Mark Twain visited Palestine. And Mark Twain was an atheist. He did not believe in God. But he said, I have never before seen a land so devoid of God as Palestine. I mean, back in those days, nothing was green. It was rocky, and there was just little teeny small little bushes here and there, and there was no water, and none of the Palestinians wanted it. It was, who would want land like that? It was truly devoid of God because God had cursed it because Israel had rejected their Messiah. But when it came time for them to come back to their land after World War II, God began to put it in the hearts of people, and they began to plant. There were certain areas that were marshlands, there were certain areas that were like deserts. They began to plant eucalyptus leaves in the marshlands, which suck up a tremendous amount of water. And then as the trees grew, they began to change the whole ecology. They planted fruit trees, and then all of a sudden, the deserts begin to bloom, and everything began to change, because the land that was once cursed by God was trampled to the Gentiles. Everything began to change. And so we see Israel today as one of the largest exporters of fruit all over Europe. Now they've found oil. They have an abundance of everything. Some of their technology, the technology we have in our smartphones, was invented by Jews. We are seeing God's blessing upon his chosen people. And the time of the Gentiles, I believe, has been fulfilled. The Lord is coming very soon. And he said, there'll be sign in the sun and the moon and the stars on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. If you write in your Bible, you might want to draw a line between verse 24 and 25, because I believe that's really where the break jumps from the older days to the new days. I mean, 24 is kind of the transitional verse, because we know the time of the Gentiles now has ended. And so now we get into the signs, those blood moons we saw, the sun, the eclipse, the stars, distress on nations, perplexity, seas raging, men's hearts failing them from a fear of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What does it mean by the powers of heaven shaken? Well, you know, after Albert Einstein wrote his general theories and talked about the power, I remember reading Einstein in junior high, because I'm a nerd and I do that stuff, and him talking about there was enough atoms in a potato that could provide enough energy for our planet for decades, you know. And the fact that these atoms in here contain all this, well, he saw it as an opportunity to better man, and he was heartbroken. He died heartbroken knowing that his theories led to the split of the atom, the atomic bomb, and so on and so forth. And what happens when the atom is split and there is fusion takes place is that it literally melts the elements. And that's what James said, the elements will melt with fervent heat. And here we see the powers of heaven will be shaken. I mean, we're talking about something like the sun, an atomic fusion reaction that puts off thousands of degrees of heat. And that's why people are scared, because there's nuclear bombs going off all around them, right? And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are talking to the resurrected Christ and asking, is this the time you're going to restore Jerusalem? And he says, it's not for you to know the time that the Father's times and seasons, the Father's place in hand, but you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be a witness, right? And then he lifts his hands up, and up he goes. And they're standing there just staring with their mouths hanging open, and the angels, they'd stood there forever. Well, the angel hadn't came and said, you bozos, why are you standing there with your mouth hanging open, right? This same Jesus that was taken up shall come again in like manner. This same Jesus. It's not the Jesus that the Mormon church talks about. It's not the Jesus that a lot of these other cults, it's this same Jesus that went up, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that suffered and died. This same Jesus is coming again. You know, as I was praying tonight, the Lord wanted me to focus on that. And I said, okay, Lord, I can focus on that, but what can I say but besides this same Jesus is coming again in like manner? And I'm sitting out here talking to Lloyd, and we're talking about my football team, the 49ers, and all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Ghost. And I said, okay, Lord, I got it. You see, there's a lot of people that follow sports, and they have their team. And they won't, I mean, they stand by their team, right? I'm a little embarrassed by my football team because of Kaepernick, but at any rate. And I know Viola loves her basketball team, the Thunder, right? It's very rare that you will hear someone switch teams. Once they have their team, they stay with them. Now, as evangelists, we try to get people to switch teams because their team is the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees, your father's the devil and the lust thereof, right? So you're either on the winning team or you're on the losing team, but the delusion is that the losing team thinks that they're the winning team. That's that verse in Psalms, part of the heathen rage, and people imagine a vain thing, imagining that they can win when they're going to lose. We read the back of the book. So we try to get people to switch their teams. And so we tell them, this same Jesus is coming again. You see, and this is where the whole Trump thing bothers me, is that I heard a prophecy by Kim, I can't think of the guy's name. He was a worship leader. Kardashian or something? No, I don't remember. Anyway, and he prophesied the Trump, Clement, the Trump of trumpet, the trumpet of Trump back 8 years ago. And he said all these amazing things that Trump would do. But he also said he was going to be there for two terms. Well, you know, I believe we're a year and a few months into the final 7 years. So I guess he could be it. I guess if we're 6 years away, there could be a second term. The point is, people get their eyes on the man instead of Jesus. And it's not Trump that's going to come back and set up the throne. It's Jesus. And we know there's going to be an Antichrist and the whole world. All the kings of the earth will give their power to him. That means Trump as well, right? And so we got to be careful, because it is the same Jesus that's coming back again. And I am not a Democrat, and I am not a Republican, and I am not a this. I'm a Christian, amen? And my loyalty is not to a party, it is to the King. It is not a democracy, it is a theocracy. And I got news for the world, it's not about Donald Trump. The King is coming, amen? I said the King is coming. This same Jesus, which was taken up, is coming again in like manner. And that's my team. That's my team. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's my team. And so they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your head. What things? The goats, the cloud on the border. When you see these things, we're seeing them. Jesus is coming for the church. Lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. Then he spoke this parable to them. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already saying, skip the page there. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The government is about to change from a democracy to a theocracy. The King is coming. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all this things take place. Now, there are people who say, no, Jesus didn't mean that the generation that saw the blooming of the fig tree. I don't believe that. I believe that the fig tree is Israel. It bloomed in 1948. And some say, well, the generation's 40 years. He would have had to came in 88. And that's why the guy wrote 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. And he was wrong. Right? But that's why he wrote it, because they thought a generation was 40 years. A generation, in loose terms, is if someone was alive during that time and is still alive. I'm not going to put God in a box and say it's 40 or 70 or 72. Jack Van Impe took all of the generations from the genealogy in Matthew and divided the years out and found the average and came up with 72 point something. I ain't got time for that stuff. If someone is still living that lived in 1948, that generation. And so we see. Here we are. Actually, the Oslo Accord was signed in 47 and ratified in 48. So 47 to 17 is what? 70? Is that right? 97, 07. Yeah, 70 years. 70 is one of those magic numbers in the Bible. So if you want to play with numbers, that sounds pretty amazing to me. Hallelujah. So assuredly I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. you know, they have tried. There's been communist people that have burned Bibles and thought somehow they could stop this thing. Now you got a bunch of Jesus-loving people got it on their pocket phone. They got Bibles are everywhere. The internet has made it so prolific. You can find any verse just by Googling it. The Word of God is truly covering the earth as the water covers the earth. You can't stop God's Word. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day would come upon you unexpectedly. And that goes back to the very beginning of the chapter when we talked about Catherine Kuhlman. You know, don't compartmentalize your life. Yes, we have to go to work. Yes, we like to watch a show. But just make sure that you're keeping Jesus at the forefront of your heart and mind. Amen. Don't let the cares of life cause that day to come upon you unexpectedly. For it's going to come as a snare on all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Wow. Pray this prayer always. I pray that prayer a lot, and that's not always. I don't pray it every day, but I pray it every time I think about it. Because I am not worthy of any opportunity to escape these things in myself. My only hope is that the Lord would count me worthy. And how does He count us worthy? He doesn't look at me. He looks at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. My worthiness is in the shadow of the cross. Praise God for that. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed in the mount called Olives. Then early in the morning, the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we know what team we're serving on. We're on the Lord's team. We're in the Lord's army. And we know, Lord, that this democracy, these different men, ruling men, all that's about to change. This same Jesus is coming again. We've seen the signs. You told us to lift up our head. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Keep the main thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.